Before we get into the text of kind of a short but power-packed section it all is, and I just thought how wonderful what God gave Bill to share. I'm not trying to puff Bill up, but God gave him a way to teach us the truth of the word that's right in front of us. And it was extremely well taught. And one of the points, there's two points that stood out to me that I want to, it's not so much review, I want to lead into something that struck my heart as he was talking. He said, you know, blessing those who persecute you, that's the extreme when people persecute you. Do you remember this? He said, now if you and I won't bless people we don't like or disagree with, how would we ever be able to bless those who persecute? It's going to turn on a switch. Like, I'm in this focus of mind where I'm mad and I'm frustrated and I'm angry about everything that's going on, and that's my whole world or the majority of my world. And then persecution comes and I suddenly go, click, oh, I'm going to love you, bro. That's not going to happen. It's not a switch you turn on. It's a journey you take to walk in Jesus Christ, which we'll learn about today. There's strong exhortation in this words. I'm going to speak it strongly, but there's a great comfort and strength at the end as well. So the other thing Bill said is that at the very end, he said, so you know how it is? Sometimes you're listening to somebody talk, maybe not now, but you're listening to somebody talk and they say something and all of a sudden you fly into this whole realm of thought. And it's almost like you go into a video. Well, he said, keep a soft heart. And my mind flooded, and my heart was moved, and I could picture two containers of clay, molded clay. Really, it was Play-Doh, but most of you are done with Play-Doh. But clay, and one of them was in an open container, and it was dried out. You know how clay gets and Play-Doh gets when it dries out and crusty, and if you try to mold it, it just crumbles. Unmoldable. And then a container with a lid on of clay that's been sealed and protected, and it's soft and moldable, and you can mold it into whatever you are able to mold it into. And I thought how that is it's usable versus unusable, soft and pliable and moldable. And now I want to give you some verses that will help us apply that to our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring or flow the issues of life. So what does that say? It says, keep your grades up with all diligence, because straight A pluses is the income up with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. Keep your entertainment up at the highest level, that you're having the most fun, because out of it will flow the issues of life. Shall I go on? That isn't what it says, does it? I don't think it's wrong to be entertained in a proper way. I don't think it's wrong. Keep your roof from holes in it with all diligence. Is that a good idea? It's a very good idea. The idea here isn't don't be diligent in other areas, but listen to me. No one is diligent in every area, are they? You know, in your own life, you see holes. If I went through a list of physical things, emotional things, educational things, if you go, oh, man, let's stop. I would. Household things. Something would hit you that you aren't that diligent in, wouldn't it? But the Bible says, God's word says, God himself counseling us says, of all the things for you and I to keep diligent about, above everything else, and you can reject this, but you can't mess with it. You can reject this and say, I don't buy that. I don't buy your chili, Rick. That's fine. You do whatever you want to do. Don't play with it. You can't. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Jeremiah 17:9. There's a reason, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, that's everybody but Mary and Barb. And no, that's everybody. I picked on the Rosenberger girls today. I said, you know, your hearts, you look to me like angels, but I know your hearts because the Bible tells me what they're like. They're like mine. And who can know it? And then it goes on to say, I, the Lord, alone search and try the reins of the heart. What are the things that only God can do? Only God can know the depth of your heart. And that means more than you know it, because your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if a person says today, who's listening to this, says, well, my heart isn't that way, you're already deceived, because that's what it says. You're deceived, and you're the most deceived, because you don't think this is real, and you're confused. Mark 7, 20 through 23, when they asked Jesus about what to eat or not to eat and defilement, he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, which includes women, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You know, I already ruined it for saying, what man? Which men? You know. Gail and I used to do this thing with the lights. Everybody's done this, you know. She'd go around turning lights on so she could see, and I'd go around turning them off so we could save money. And she came to me one day, she goes, why do you turn those lights on? I said, well, she goes, well, you turn them off because it's just what the Bible says. Men love darkness rather than light. So, well, you got me there. But I think that really includes mankind. Okay. So, you know, I said it better at first, but you laughed more here. You guys get stars. Okay. So that really happened. You know, she keeps me in stitches. Yeah. So Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, this is a non-believer who doesn't know God that realizes they need help. Is that correct? A man after God's own heart, David, a Christian in our view, you know, in the New Testament, he'd be a Christian. In the Old Testament, he's a saint of God, and he's the man, right? David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, or test me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I don't consider myself a great counselor where I'm sitting with people and that I'm going to suddenly change their life. But I can tell you that there's counsel in God's word that if we will listen to it, it will change our life. To listen with intent and focus and then take steps in God's word. It ain't easy. But it's not complicated. Now, here's one for you. God, search me and know my heart and my anxieties. Do you know that he then goes on to say, I might have anxiety because of what? Because of a wicked way in me. You won't get this in worldly counseling. And you might find very few pastors or Christians that will say it. And I'm not saying we should beat each other up with it and rail on each other and judge each other. But my friends, if we will never search our heart and say, is my anxiety and my frustration due to my own sin in any way, shape, or form? If it's always because of this circumstance, that person, this set of things here in front of me, I can't help it. It's just all these things around me make me this way. We'll never get over it. Thing to blame for who I am and how I am. This is Bible Counseling 101. And it's the hardest thing to face, and it's the best thing we'll ever do. If you want to follow the Bible, if you want to be set free. It's not all by itself. It's not magic. It's hard work. It's facing things. It's dealing with things. And I'm hammering this home unashamedly. if I have someone or something to blame for how I am, even though those things have molded me, they have. But as long as I say it's their fault and blame the situation or the person, I will never change. I will never. We'll see if we're here in 10 years and you're in that spot and you continue to have an excuse for the way you are that needs to change, or I do. We'll see you in 10 years and you'll be exactly where you are today, or worse. You will not be better. You will not be better. It will not go away. It won't magically go away. This way I don't have to counsel anybody. I'm just doing it right here for an hour on this one point. Here's the problem, as long as I have someone to blame, I will. Me. And you know what? I'm not worse than you. I'm just like you. Sorry, I'm just like you. And if I have someone to blame, I'll blame them. And then I will not change. Okay, so did I make myself as clear as I could on that? No, I'm not ashamed of it. It's really, really important. Try me and look at my inner person and tell me if there's any wicked way in me. Me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, some people, all they do is beat themselves up. That's all they do is think about how bad they are. I understand that. But you can even be doing that and still run away from the thing God's trying to show you and trying to free you in. The heart's deceitful. But he will deliver you if you want him to, because 2 Chronicles 16:9, even though it talks to a guy named Ahaz who did foolishly and wouldn't listen and should have and could have but didn't, we don't have to be like him. So the first part of that verse does apply. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Because if you go back through the verses, there's no such thing as a perfect heart. But you can turn your heart towards God. You can't do better than turning to God. You can't do better than that. Whoever I am today, if I turn to God and let him come to me and meet me as he's already doing, that's the best I can do. And he's looking for people to be strong for. Do you believe that? I wake up the same way some of you do in the morning, with a sense of dread to face the day and this overwhelming feeling of, what am I not doing right? What else is happening in the world? What's going to happen in my future? I didn't used to, but I do now as I've gotten older and the world's gotten crazier. I go to bed at night and sometimes those thoughts come to me and, you know, I have to fight them. I get to fight them. I can fight them from the victory of Jesus Christ. But, you know, if you expect to do this without a battle, we'll see you in cartoon land. Because that's just not, doesn't work that way. You can see there's a battle here. So now Romans 13, may God give us strength to have pliable hearts and let him mold them and let him reveal himself to us and free us and forgive us. And then in verse 8, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, that's towards people. You shall not murder, that's towards people. You shall not steal, that's towards people. You shall not bear false witness, that's towards people. You shall not covet, people. And if there's any other commandment, it all summed up in saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Of course, most of us know that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the other commandments. So all the other commandments, as strange as they seem, as hard to understand as they are, they're about loving God. I picked up that thought from his hearing the words of Jesus through others, and he understands that and tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourself as we do it through Christ. But owe no man anything? I mean, am I never to receive help? Never get a loan at all? That's not the point. But the point is, don't be indebted. Don't have unpaid debt to anyone. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant or slave to the lender. Does anybody else besides me know this feeling? Am I the only one? Am I the only one? I don't know if direction has. When Gail and I moved to Phoenix, Arizona, and she was pregnant with our first child, and the job that was supposed to happen didn't, and I was working for less money, and we were staying with her parents an elongated period of time. They were very gracious, but I wasn't going to ask them for anything else. And my mom got sick right as we were going to get an apartment. I took the money for the apartment to go see my mom, thinking she was dying. She didn't die, thank God. She went on to live, but it was a serious time, and I made that decision. I came back, and I realized that, you know, we still needed to move, and there was an apartment available for cheap, and I didn't have the $300 I needed, and I would have it very soon. I called my aunt, who I loved, who loved me, and I knew no other story, and I said, Auntie, I'm even going to keep her name out, Auntie, can I... how you doing? Do you think that it's possible I could borrow $300 for about a month? And she sighed and then said, all you kids, so then her kids and my family, everybody borrowed money from her. I didn't know that. And none of them paid her back. And she was just frustrated hearing somebody else ask. And I immediately said, don't worry about it. I understand. I don't want to borrow it from you. I don't want to burden you. And it'll all work out. And I tried to back out of it completely immediately. And she started talking to me and said, no, Rick, I know you're good. I know you're good for this, and you'll do it. And just promise me you'll pay me back. Like, I didn't want to do it. But then I was in this spot, you know, I'm 28. And I said, I do promise you I'll pay it back. And it shouldn't take me long, but if it took me the rest of my life, I'd do it. But it shouldn't take me long. So she loaned me the money. We moved into the apartment, and I paid her back. Like, we bought nothing. I was in tears because I don't want her to have a bad taste in her mouth. And I'm the Christian. And I don't want to hurt her. I want to bless her. So I paid her back really quick. Like, it was a week later, I found a way to pay her all of it back. She was totally blown away. Listen, all I did, I'm not going, look at me. All I did was pay my debt. That's all I did. I was paid back what I owed somebody. And that's what we need to do. And not hide from people. If you got a problem, you know, you work to work it out, but you work it out with a heart that says, I will do everything I can to take care of my responsibility. That's how you grow. Not excuses. I know, you're saying, are you trying to talk to like junior hires here? Yes. And senior hires. Everybody. It's good for all of us. It's right in front of us. But there is one debt that you should incur always and always be in debt. Did you know that? Same book, same author, Paul the Apostle, Romans 1:14-15. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Only to the wise who are really cool and agree with me. Oh, sorry. Both to the wise and the unwise. Isn't that interesting? I'm a debtor to unwise people. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to all who are in Rome also. There's a place where it talks in the scriptures, and I do think it's Paul, and I'll remember the location in a minute or some point. At 2 a.m., make sure I have your phone number. I'll call you at 2. Where it tells us that, Paul's talking to Timothy. He goes, you know, the man of God should be well prepared to help recover people out of the snare of the devil that they've gotten themselves into, those who oppose themselves. You see somebody opposing themselves, shooting themselves in the foot, trapping themselves in a rope, wrapping it around their neck. Don't just say, what an idiot. I can't believe you're so stupid. What does that take? to see stupidity and identify it. Well, on this day, it might take a lot. But nonetheless, do you find a way to help somebody out of it? You know, I am a debtor to the unwise. I'm a debtor. I owe it to people who can't see to try to help find a way to take the blinders off of their eyes. See, love your neighbor as yourself is the fulfilling of the law, the great command. Bitterness, envy, hatred is not a heart kept with diligence. You might have to work on it, but are you working on it? Are you working on it? Am I working on it? Am I being diligent? A heart that is hateful and bitter and envious needs to be broken and restored, and God can do that. Verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He says, do this love thing, do this giving of yourself and giving up yourself thing, do this obeying thing, knowing that God's right on schedule. You know, the Lord is not late. He's not slack. He hasn't forgotten. He didn't get busy. His contacts didn't lose out of his phone. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on. He knows where the world is. He knows what's going on. Bill talked. So for us, it's knowing that it's time for us to look up for our redemption. And when he uses the analogy of darkness, there's nothing wrong with nighttime. If you want to sleep, you kind of need it to be dark. Do any of you wear those goggles? Those darkening goggles? Yeah. Gail puts like 3 pairs on, earplugs. Says, oh, I didn't hear the dog. Oh, did the dog need attention? So now I went the other way on you. Okay, so she said she'd sit here and deal. A metaphor for evil of sin's deception. It's a metaphor for the darkness is evil's and sin's deception. Don't be lulled to spiritual sleeping from sin's influence. We heard this week, Gail and I, a guru, I don't remember his name, I can get it, about a guru who helped invent one of the social media platforms, you know, 15, 20 years ago, who was completely out of it and says, that's bad news. And he said, it's not like all these things can't be used for good, but here's the danger. Here's what he had to say about it. He said, the biggest issue with social media, whether it's whatever one you want to name, is the slow, imperceptible change in the viewer. That you watch and listen and hear and slowly, and you don't even know what's happening. And I have to testify, I know that's affected me. And I'm working my way the other way. Before I read this, that's nice. You know, not terribly the other way, but for me, really, there's stuff that I've yielded to that I ought not. Sometimes I don't even like violence, but you can see so much violence. And there is an intrigue that now can, no, guys who say, you can disagree with me, you can argue, but are you slowly, imperceptibly becoming harder? You don't even know it. It's imperceptible. Somebody's, I don't do these things, lusts and, you know, sexuality and whatever, harshness out of your mouth. But it doesn't require, listen, social media, of course, is problematic because it's immediate. Nobody knew, 20 years ago, did anybody think that a teenage girl would end up trying to kill herself or actually do it because her whole world was wrapped around having likes on a social media, and she didn't get likes. And now you got to know, that's the only thing. She was totally well balanced and everything, but she didn't get likes on social media. That's not fair. We know there was other things going on, but the fact that it's highlighted, and it's not just that one person, it's a whole generation, and then it's beyond that generation being extremely influenced by it. But you know what? Before there was even such a thing as social media or even TV, there were water coolers or wells before that. And have you ever gone to a job and you said, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord here with grace. I'm going to love God and be a witness to people. I'm going to show kindness and be a hard worker, etc. And slowly, imperceptibly over time, the influence of people who are disgruntled and angry at the boss and calloused and it's lazy and you're saying it's never affected you. You just kept getting stronger. Is that you? Are you that person that just as soon as bad happened and people started going downhill, you went uphill immediately all the time, every time? Or has things, you're around people, and it can happen in a church, it can happen in your family, it can happen in the carpool, it can happen on the internet, it can happen anywhere you want it to, because it's man's heart is desperate and deceitfully wicked. It has a bent to go that way. My heart has the same bent to go to sin as anybody else's. That's what keeps me from going the same way as everybody else, is that I know I could. I'm not better than anybody. Those who would fault us for preaching these things because you're acting like you're better than everybody, in some cases there's people who do that. They act like they're better than everybody. But in a lot of cases, that's a smokescreen. Because as soon as you tell something that's really true and strong and people don't want to hear it, you're judging me. So don't be that person, right? And I don't want to be that person either. So sin's evil and it's imperceptible. So the day of the Lord is at hand. A series of events, not a 24-hour period, culminating in Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. If that was true in 65 AD, it's really true now. Like, you know, if I got in my car right now to go to Portland, Oregon, let's say I really did want to go back to Portland, and I get in my car and I start driving down the 90, and then I go over, get on the 80, let's say, and I'm driving across the country, I don't see any signs that say Portland, Oregon. None. But and then... What's so funny? I want to hear it.
We were going to the Grand Canyon. We were trying to go to Zion National Park when we were in Utah. And we turned down this road that the GPS told us to go to. And there's a sign on the road that says, "This is not the way to Zion."
Those of you listening at home, I really did want to hear. They weren't being weird. They were just laughing, and it looked good. And it was, and you didn't get to hear it. Okay, I'm sorry, I can't fix that. But that's great, yeah. So the closer I get, then it's way, way, way closer when I'm really close. Then I see the sign that says Portland 365 miles, Portland 220 miles, Portland 16 miles. Portland, go back before it's too late. And so, you know, so listen. The signs are there, but you don't always see them, but we're getting closer and closer and closer, and every step we take is closer to that destination. It cannot be any other way. That's not rocket science. The day of the Lord is at hand, now it's closer than when we first believed. That's just a fact. Your death is closer than when you first thought it was. You know, your last paycheck is closer than it was. The last good meal you're going to eat is closer than it was. Even if you're 14, you're closer to that than you were yesterday. So, well, what does it mean, though? I got to put on this armor of God, armor of light. Well, that's not a tuxedo or an evening gown for a big hoopla night out, is it? That's not even a sports gear for a good workout. That's armor for war. And what does it mean to put on Christ, which I want to focus on? I mean, I remember learning about this, being taught well about this, and just so thankful for it. I need refreshers all the time. What does it mean to put on Christ? Is it putting something on being a fake? Don't we say, well, that's like a put on. And he's just pretending to be that. And often people will say, I can't really do this God stuff, this holy living thing that you're talking about. unless I really feel it. Otherwise, I feel like I'm just pretending. So are you telling me, if you're saying that, I'm just going to wait till I really feel it? Is that how you're going to live your life? Is that what you're really waiting till you feel it? Good luck. But there is no luck there. Because it's not emotion. It's not something where God just swoops down and does randomly on you. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit moves mightily, and we need him, and he always has to be working in our life. But you notice that there's things he doesn't just do? Let's be honest. There are things that the Holy Spirit doesn't just do, because if he did, it would all be done yet, except two of you. So anyway, God, it's something we do, and what do? We get dressed. Looks to me like everybody in the room got dressed this morning. I don't see any bathrobes, any skivvies, any pajamas. Looks like we all got dressed, and that's how we do. We get up and we put on Christ. I'm not Jesus. I bet you figured that out already. And guess what? You're not Jesus either. Yeah. And everyone gets enough of me. Enough of me because I'm up here all the time. I get it. And I'm me, and you end up with me. Sorry. You get more than enough of me. But you know what? Everybody gets more than enough of you. But what they don't get more than enough of, they don't get more than they need, they don't get too much Jesus, do they? And yet, somehow, God, the way people get to have Jesus, yes, you have a personal relationship with him. He comes to you. He lives inside your heart. But the way you get interaction with Jesus is through other people. A lot of it is. Isolation is not healthy in any way, shape, or form. And we get Jesus through people who love him. So I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, but love one another as I have loved you. A new command I give to you, Jesus said, to love each other. Well, Rick, those are nice thoughts, but I'm just not really, I can't change how I really feel about this whole thing. Well, let me suggest to you, it isn't changing how you feel. If you had to come to a church or go into a counseling session to tell somebody, well, don't feel that way. As best as I'm able, I try to never say, don't feel that way. Just feel different. You choose a direction, and your feelings follow. And it may take time, and I don't control the timetable. I just know the direction to go for me in my difficulty to be like Christ, to put on Christ, and you in your difficulty. And I'm going to tell you, we're more alike, all of us, than we are different. We're very unique individuals, and in our view, there's great differences between us, but our hearts and our needs are very basic. So he says in Colossians chapter 3, 8 through 14, and I'll read you the whole thing, because it's a beautiful put on and put off. Starts with the put off. But you now, yourselves, are to put off all these. These are things that you take off like a bad, smelly jacket. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Well, I got those down. Do not lie one to another. Can't I just keep a little jacket on? Small jacket? One of those little midriff jackets of lies. No, you can't. Not if you want to be successful and blessed. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Man, that sounds a lot better than getting the life sucked out of you. Mm. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And that's the answer to bigotry right there. And not everyone does it, even in Christianity, but there is the answer. 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, put on, put on. tender mercies. Well, I'm just not that way. We don't care if you're that way. Nobody cares if you're just that way or not. And you're the one who should care about that the least. I'm just this way. You're the one who's getting stuck in yourself saying, I'm just not that way. I got a list, a long list of things I'm just not that way about. And they haven't helped me a bit. I still struggle with some of them. I'm no different than you are. I'm not beating you up, but I'm not pulling any punches here either. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. You have to put on humility. And God can make you humble and lift you up, but at some point you have to be suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love. There it is again. The law is fulfilled in love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, that word rule is umpire. You're out. You're safe. So, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And then if you want to figure out, but it tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly isn't, I listened to a study and paid some attention for part of the time. Nobody can pay attention to every Bible study all the whole time. And we all daydream and drift. So it's not talking about that. It's partially about focusing at a Bible study like right now. But isn't it more than that? Like, how do you let the word of Christ? You have to kind of identify it and pray that God would fill you with it. And when he shows you to take something off, you kind of take it off. And when he shows you to put something on, you kind of put it on. That's letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not kind of, sort of, but richly. No one's perfect. But I'm going to stop saying that, because you know the point here isn't that you have to be perfect. But there is a point. There is a direction. There is something to happen in our lives. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. When we get a new perfect, and I'll be done with this story. When we get a new perfect fitting, slenderizing for many of us, nice clothes, you know how you love to go put something, oh, this one makes me look skinny. Skinny is a little extreme. Less fat, that works. Hides a bulge, that works, okay. You know, but not everyone needs that. This one makes me look buff and strong, whatever. When you get a new, perfect fitting, you're to your liking, comfortable piece of clothing, you love to put it on. When I was 14, the Beatles were playing with Ravi Shankar. I was going to say Zacharias. They were not. Ravi Shankar, and you know, the sitar and stuff. Nehru jackets on the cover of Rubber Soul. And about darker than these pants. It's weird. It's kind of this style of the cloth of these pants is what I got. I went to the store. My mom took me to the store for my winter coat, my yearly winter coat. Come, Samuel. No. So she takes me to the store to get a winter coat, and I see this Nehru jacket for $18, which was pretty expensive, but a little less than a normal winter coat even then. I said, Mom, this is the one I want. Ricky, it's not a winter coat. You'll freeze. No, Mom, this is the one I want. I'll wear a sweater. This is the one I want. This is the one I want. This, I mean, 14. All right, already. Get the jacket. And so I got the Nehru jacket for my winter coat. And I was so excited. I was trying it on at home, and I was like, I'm going to go to school and wear my Nehru jacket, and I am going to be cool. And I wore my Nehru jacket, and somebody made fun of me. Somebody said something. It wasn't even all that serious. They just said something. You know, I didn't even wear it the rest of the day or on the way home, I put it under my arm. You're talking to a very weak-minded person here, okay? I was 14. And no offense if you're 14, you're probably doing better than I was. But I put it under my arm, and I went home, and I hung that jacket up, and listen to me, I never wore it again. I never wore it again. You see, the problem wasn't the neighbor jacket. The problem was I was wasting time, energy, money, trying to put on cool, trying to be something I wasn't, hoping the jacket would make me popular or accepted. That was all tied into there, the acceptance and everything that I needed. You know, okay, I was 14, but some of us, most of us, are not 14 anymore, are we? You know, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There is a time to grow up and face life the way it is and not seek to get identity from things that will never meet your need, and constantly trying to fit in that way. And we don't have to, because, see, the encouragement isn't just bam, 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 rebuke, rebuke, do this, don't do that, don't do that. To be robed, what I didn't get, what I didn't understand at 14, and I didn't understand it at 18 until the day I got saved, and even then it took a while for me to understand what really is happening, is that I can be robed in the righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Do you remember at the cross? They were tearing up the clothing of the different, they were taking pieces and articles of clothing from the guys who were hanging there, because you couldn't just go to Bon-Ton or even Walmart to get clothing there. It was tough, and it was a big deal to have some cloth. And so they, part of their pay was whatever the people had, and all these guys had was their clothing. But they got to Jesus' garment. It was a one-piece white linen. It doesn't say white, does it? Linen tunic. That means it slipped over the top, which when you've been to our Passover, you realize that that's also two things. One, number one, is what the high priest would wear when he'd go only one day a year to the holiest of all. All that garb he wore all came off, and he put on a white linen tunic and went into the holiest of holy places with just that. And then the person running a Passover would wear what's called a kittel, a one-piece linen tunic all over you. Look online and you'll see them button. Some of them have buttons down to the belly button and straps, strings and everything, but none of them that I've ever seen open all the way. They're all one-piece tunics. Because that's, and so Jesus led the Passover, and Jesus had a one-piece tunic, 2 + 2 = 4. I think he was wearing a kittel. Can't prove it. He was wearing a one-piece linen tunic. And they said, wait a minute, this thing's, there's no seam. This thing's really valuable. Let's gamble for it. One guy walked away with Jesus' garment. Was provided a robe of righteousness because Jesus gave his life on that cross. You don't have to prove that you're cool. You don't have to prove that you're good. You don't have to prove that you're talented. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. The only thing I can prove to you is my sin. God can bless me, people love me, and I'm very thankful. It's amazing to me. But my identity is hid with Christ in God. And for you younger people, if you say, but you're just an old man who's in this Bible thing, I've been through the years of life, and I've watched other people get chewed up and spit out by a world that tries to mold you and say you have to have an identity that's all your own. That's a very hopeless thing. It will not fulfill you. Keep your personal identity of your individuality and uniqueness with all diligence, for out of it flows the issue of life, then why do some of those people commit suicide who have it all? Keep your heart, and God will keep your heart, and let him robe you in his righteousness. Have you been to the cleaners? Have you picked up your brand new, had your robe? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What Bill asked us to speak out on this morning, what can Jesus do that nobody else can do? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So all this discussion about putting on and putting off, you cannot do on your own. You don't have to prove that you're good or that you're capable or that you did it. It's flood and fill your life. And he promises to do that. But don't play games. Don't play games with it. The pretending is, I really tried. Somebody says to me, I really tried this Christianity thing and it just didn't work for me. God never told you to try and see if it would work. God told you to humble yourself before him. And if you humble yourself before him, he'll lift you up. How do you know if you've really humbled yourself? He lifts you up. And you can believe whatever you want, but you really can't ask us to believe that God is untrue and you're true. We don't have to buy your chili. You don't have to buy my chili, but I don't have to buy yours. You may feel that way. You may be listening and saying, yeah, I've tried this. And I have compassion for that, and I know God does, but it's not trying. It's choosing to wait on the Lord. Let's stand.